God is good, amen? Amen. I have the privilege to introduce a friend, guest speaker today, Dr. Jeff Gibbon. If you saw in your e-bulletin, Dr. Gibbon was a pastor for many years up in Minnesota. He and I, we actually have a lot in common, that we were both have four children, both from the Midwest, both went to seminary in Springfield, Missouri, had the same crazy, difficult Greek professor, referencing my father, if you weren't aware. So. But yeah, Jeff and I, we taught together at GCU for 5 years, you were there the whole time as well, adjunct, and then together, full-time for 5 years together, and we were through the trenches together in terms of teaching and all of those things, so it's a privilege for me to be able to bring him here. You're going to love it. He has a pastor's heart, he's a gifted communicator, and I am really looking forward to hearing what Dr. Gibbon has to share from the Lord with us this morning. Dr. Gibbon, would you come? Would you welcome me up and come to chapel?
Thank you. Thank you. What a privilege it is to be here today. You have something special here. Yes. And of course, I knew Pastor Eric, and I knew what a great pastor, a keen mind, a kind heart, a love for the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the people of God. Those three don't always go together, and when it is, it's a treasure. So I knew that, and then I've met a few of you, friendly faces, and happy to be together. And the Spirit is here. What a great place this is. You know, when a guest preacher comes, usually what happens is that the pastor gives a message that they've given 47 times before. That they don't need notes. They don't. Their kids don't need notes. Everybody knows this message in the family. And as I was preparing for this, I was anticipating that, to be honest. And God kept dropping words in my heart, and I was like, "It's a new one this week, isn't it?" And what's interesting, to go on with what a great place this is Pastor Eric is showing me your facilities and what's going on in each building and so forth, and takes us to where the worship team is having their devotional time, and they're talking about what the Lord is speaking to their heart. By the way, that is a rare treasure. Worship teams don't always do stuff like that. It tells you their heart is in it. But what is interesting is, oh, the Lord's been teaching me this. And I'm like, huh, that's a point in my sermon this morning. And go around the room, oh, the Lord's been teaching me that. Oh, that's also in my message. And, oh, that one too. And have a nice day. They can come finish this message. So God is speaking something here today. And I'm going to be inadequate message of what the Spirit is speaking, but I'll give my best. The stories of my childhood usually begin and end with the words, "Do not try this at home." I was that kind of kid, and this is a picture of me and my little sister, who was very obnoxious at the time because she was a little sister, and we spent a couple years in the Douglas Pine forests of Washington State. And, hey, all right, Puyallup, that's where that is at. All right, home. And so you may not see it, but it took my 8 to 10-year-old mind about 5 seconds to see this, that tree. You see that tree right there next to the house? Well, you could climb that tree and play on the roof. Don't try this at home. But that's what I did. I climbed the tree. I'm playing on the roof. This is one of many of these kind of stories. And don't do that. You can damage the roof. You can damage yourself. And I'm playing up on the roof. And I hear the front door open and an exhale. See, my dad had an exhale that expressed frustration. And you probably wouldn't even hear it, but I could hear it 3 blocks away. And I heard the door open, and as it's opening, I hear, and I'm like, uh-oh. And so I hit off as a full run across the roof, because I knew my time is up. And I hit that tree right there, that one, because I was thinking, I'm going to hit that tree, and I'm going to climb down, and I'm good. And I hit that tree, and I hit the top of the tree, and the tree did this. It went zoop, and I hung down it touched my feet on the ground. I let go of the tree. The tree went, and my dad came around the corner and said, "Jeff." And I just calmly, he's like, "Yeah, Dad?" And he looked at me and he was like, had this confusion on his face. And to this day, I don't know if he didn't quite understand what just happened or if he just looked at that and was like, "That was so cool, I got to let that one off." Right? And so my dad went, "I don't know." And he just he had some confusion in his face, wasn't sure what to do, and he just turned around and left. And I was like, all right. So I have a ton of these type of stories of please don't do this at home, but they're kind of fun to tell. And another one of this time, that boy right there, is that I was the present whisperer around Christmas. See, you could hand me a wrapped package, and I could shake it ever so this way and that way and feel the weight and know what's inside that package. Not too long after that picture was taken, came a Christmas that was just like that. I knew what was under every, what was in every package of that tree. And that was the worst Christmas of my life. Because if you know what's in the package, your attitudes change about it. And there was actually one that I couldn't figure out. And when I opened it up, it was so disappointing because I had built up what could be in that one. I knew all the others. And I was an ungrateful little brat at that moment. Don't try that at home. Today's message, I want to talk to you about enduring gratitude. It's Thanksgiving weekend. We've had the big meal. We've had all the fixings. We've had the family. And let's talk about making it last. How do we make Thanksgiving last, and how do we make it deeper and enduring? I want to begin at the beginning. In Genesis, this is kind of a long-winded introduction. Our main text will be in Colossians today, but God created absolutely everything out of entirely nothing in order to love and to be loved. He could have created beings who would love him automatically, but that wouldn't be true love, would it? That wouldn't be true love. So he gave humanity free will. And with that free will, that wonderful, beautiful gift of free will, we have the ability to reject God, to rebel against his design, or follow God and love him as he loves us. Just a pale reflection of his love for us. But giving humanity free will in an ideal garden and no opportunity to exercise that free will isn't free will either. So in the middle of the garden, he placed the tree, the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and said, "Don't eat of it." One command, don't eat of that. You see, that was the opt-out option. If you want to exercise your free will and opt out of the ideal garden with God plan, eat the fruit, and you exit the garden. You exit the relationship. We see that unfold in Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animals the Lord had made." By the way, the serpent is Satan. Tip my hand there. "He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will surely not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" By the way, that's a lie. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. This is a tragic story. And a lot of times we might think, oh, gee, if I were there, I would never do such a thing. I would like to introduce yourself to yourself, because there's something true about people. There comes a point when we would all make that decision. This is the fruit of discontentment. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in Hebrew there, the word knowledge is not the opposite of ignorance. It's the opposite of innocence. In other words, you could know everything there is to know about China, but never go to China. You would know about the opposite of ignorance, but you would be innocent about China, right? You wouldn't have experienced anything about China. And so this is the same type of thing. They knew right from wrong. They knew the commandment, but they hadn't experienced rebellion. In less than 50 words, as they're walking in an ideal garden with meaningful but not harsh work, walking with God in a fulfilling relationship with each other, in less than 50 words, the ancient serpent Satan convinced a perfectly joyous people that they were starving. The fruit of discontentment filled them, and they rebelled against their king, against their creator, against their father. That voice is still alive and active today. That voice is still alive and active today. Voices around us and voices in us are speaking to us of discontentment. It should lead us to ingratitude. Looking across time and around the world, we've got it really good. Yet still that nagging voice is saying you don't have enough. And just like that ancient hissing voice in the garden, it can be an outright lie, or it can simply be telling you what you don't have. What did Adam and Eve not have? They didn't have pain. They didn't have suffering. They didn't have disease. They didn't have death. And that is what was sold to them, because they already knew good. The knowledge of good and evil. That's what they were missing. Satan could have said, but he didn't. Why, this garden is pretty nice, isn't it? But there's one thing you don't have: suffering, pain. That's what he sold them. You don't have any thistles. You need thistles, apparently. We have pierced ourselves with many griefs because of the fruit of discontentment looked pleasing at the moment, where we wanted to go the opposite way of God's design because it looked good to us in that moment. Discontentment in marriage, with career, with family, with life, with so many things. You can have passionate goals. That's not discontentment. That's goals. They can be even God-given goals, and those are the best. Dangerous discontentment has everything to do with who is on the throne. You see, God has a perfect design for us. And when we say no, this is pleasing to the eye, and we want to get on that throne, just for a moment, just for me, we're leading to a path that leads to a bad place. Perhaps you've already been cozy in that chair. I've been cozy in that chair. I know what that's like. I want to tell you, there's hope. There's restoration. There's good news. There's reversal. True unbridled gratitude can come. There's the rest of this story that God created everything out of entirely nothing to love and be loved. But in order to have true love, he needed to give humanity free will in which they can wreak havoc, or free will in which they can follow him and love him and do good. Adam and Eve, just like we would, chose to rebel. They used their free will to harm, and they exited the God in the garden plan. They were once on the inside with the option to leave. Today, all of us, because of their decision, are on the outside with the option to enter. Just as there's one choice to leave the garden, the fruit, today there is one choice to re-enter God's garden, his temple. That one choice is Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, we can have a different kind of gratitude and thankfulness that endures. Let's look at that path. We're moving to Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse 15. Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." There are three levels of gratitude. The first level of gratitude is to count your blessings. We have a hymn on that. That is good. We want to recognize all that God has given us, the stuff that we have. This is good, and we need to do this. We need to be thankful. We need to count our blessings. If you work full-time in the state of Arizona, you are in the top 4% of wage earners on the planet. Minimum wage in Arizona is in the top 4% of the planet. That's pretty amazing. When you count the entire world, you're in the top 4% at minimum wage. With just $32,000 a year, you are a 1%er on the planet. Welcome to the 1%. They're talking about you. We have been given so very much. And it's right and good to give thanks to God for what he's given us. But I do want you to notice that while it's healthy to count our blessings and to give thanks to God, that this level of gratitude is still focused on circumstance. Enduring gratitude goes deeper. Second level gratitude is building relationships. When we stop and we go, "Oh, I'm so thankful for the people around me, for friends and family." I've been, my wife and I, Michelle, recently celebrated our 30th anniversary. I know, you're not supposed to get married at 7, but it's just how it worked out. And we have four kids, four boys, and I am so thankful for my family. And I look at my friends, and I look at the people around me, and I am thankful for these relationships. I'm thankful for who they are and what they do. I'm very thankful for who they are becoming. But I'm very thankful to God that I can build relationships with them. And so it's not just about what they do for me. It's what we can do and become together. Building relationships. We've taken a step from counting our blessings. We need to count our blessings, but we've taken a step because people are eternal. And that is a joy. But there's still a level of circumstance in that, isn't there? There's still a level of circumstance because people can fail us. And we need to head to this third level of gratitude. being in Christ. This is where Paul is getting at in this passage. He is telling us that there is another level of gratitude that doesn't matter your circumstance. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a far-off philosophy, but a near relationship that, by the way, has a robust and deep philosophy. But it is a near, dear relationship of being in Christ. It begins with the peace of Christ. Paul says, verse 15 of his text, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." This is this engaging, dynamic, living, true relationship with Christ. And it's not like any other. It will change you on the inside because you're loving and being loved as you were intended at the moment of creation. At the moment of creation, God had you in mind, and his hope was that we could love and be loved. And that changes everything. That gratitude will take you places. Secondly, the body of Christ. Now, the peace of Christ, the relationship with Christ, but we also have the body of Christ, verse 15. Since members of one body, you are called to peace. People ask me all the time, can you be a Christian and not go to church? And I always answer that question with yes and no, and you're doing it wrong. You see, going to church is not the goal. Be the church. Christianity is intended as a team sport. Baseball. Who doesn't love baseball? Baseball is a team sport. The goal of being on the team is to take the field, to join the team, to work together, to take the field. A good baseball player will attend a baseball game, see how they do it, take some time to receive and reflect. But the goal is always to take the field. If your goal is simply to always sit in the stands, you're doing it wrong. Join the team. Take the field. This leads to a level of gratitude and relationship with God that is amazing. Because God intended us for community of believers, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, teaching one another to take the field, to enter into the mission. Paul continues, first, the peace of Christ, then the body of Christ. Third, the message of Christ. Verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Our teaching, our encouragement, our words, our worship is echoing the message of Christ. And we are to dwell in that message richly. There's the wealth we are to pursue. There's the richness that ought to capture our hearts. That the message of Christ runs in us and through us and among us. And that leads to an enduring and deep gratitude. Notice how Paul even puts in here, sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. It's not just music. This is a serenade to God that speaks our love to him and our love of the body of Christ. This brings peace to the soul and a deep, enduring gratitude. And then finally, the calling of Christ. Paul continues, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name is aligning with his character. It is our calling. Do in the name of Christ. We are called to make a difference in this world together. We are called to get this message out. And this is our calling. when we engage with the peace of Christ, that enduring relationship, with the body of Christ, the community of believers, the team sport, with the message of Christ, and with the calling of Christ, we are led to a different level of gratitude and peace that we have ever seen. No matter what, that will lead you with joy. No matter what you face, that will continue in joy. The proof is in the place. So, one day, one of my oldest son was a little guy, and I came home, and how's it going? He said, it's going good. I'm working on my vocabulary words and spelling vocabulary, you know, school stuff. And oh, cool, nice. And he said, Dad, what are headquarters? Now, I'm a different kind of dad, and that was an opportunity, one that I didn't let slide. So I said, oh, well, sure, I'm happy to explain it to you. See, have you ever heard penny for your thoughts? Oh, yeah. Well, see, Mom, we homeschool. Mom teaches you stuff, and those are penny for your thoughts, and those add up to headquarters. And he looks at me, what? And I go, sure. Hit your head, you'll hear him clink. And he goes, I don't know, Dad. And he goes, and I said, sure, let me look. And I looked in his ear. Yeah, there's headquarters in there. And he's like, yeah, I don't think so, Dad. And I go, come. And I tilt his head over and I go, bang, bam, bam. And three quarters fall to the ground. And I go, there you are. There's some headquarters. And he goes, wow, okay. He's sticking his finger in his ear as he's walking away with three quarters in his hand. And I said, now, wait a minute. Those are Mom's quarters, because she's been giving you the pennies for her thoughts. Be sure to give those to her before you're done. And he walked away. He was. Now, this is another one of many proofs of don't do this at home, but also that, you know, I'm a different kind of dad. I have a sense of humor. You know me now. Paul says these words in a way that we know him. You see, Paul was in prison when he wrote these words. In the beginning, in the middle, in the end of these three simple verses, we have thanks. He says in verse 15, be thankful. Be thankful. That's a sense of being, of who you are. Be thankful. In the middle of verse 16, he says, with gratitude in your hearts. That speaks of our innermost being, who we are. And then verse 17, he says, giving thanks to God. So it's not just internal, it's not just being, but there's an activeness in our relationship with God of being thankful, gratitude, and joy to the Lord. Paul wrote these words from prison. He was in prison only because of his faith in Jesus Christ. His first imprisonment was in Philippi, Acts 18. In Corinth, he was arrested and detained and beaten. Though brief, it was an imprisonment, Acts 18. He was in prison in Jerusalem, Acts 20 and 21. He was in prison in Caesarea, Acts 24. And at the time that this was written, Acts 28, he was in prison in Rome only because he wouldn't shut up about Jesus. No crime except to speak the name of Jesus. If there's anyone who would have a moment that we would say, hey, I understand, a moment of ingratitude and complaining, and we would say, oh, yeah, I can understand, brother, it would be Paul. But Paul's place gives us proof that this gratitude that he's speaking of, this third level gratitude of being thankful because we are in Christ Jesus, because he's in prison and he can say these words, we know that wherever we are, whatever we face, whatever could be before us, in Christ, our hearts can remain at peace, in joy, and in gratitude. It is a thanksgiving that lasts far longer than the holiday. Paul writes us the secret of enduring gratitude from this prison to the church at Colossae, Colossians, to the church in Glendale, for us here today. The proof is in the place. If he can have this enduring gratitude that just leaks out of his being with joy and encouragement, then we can have it here too today. The greatest gratitude is personal revival, where we are in love with Jesus and his body, the church, and the message of Christ. That brings a level of gratitude that it can endure anything. I was thinking this week about the difference between what circumstance can do to us. And like you, I have been a victim of circumstance. Paul has been a victim of circumstance. And yet, he was changed from victim to victor because of this kind of peace and gratitude and thankfulness, because he's in Christ. No matter where we're at, if we're on the top, we're on the bottom, we're someplace in between, we're in the ups and downs, wherever we're at, there's a steadiness of joy found in Jesus. So, how do we do this? How do we apply this in regular, ordinary, everyday life? Here's a life challenge. Walk in the path of enduring gratitude. First, seek a deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. Seek him. Seek Jesus. Seek more of him. Your life will be changed for the better every single time. Your circumstance may not, but your life will. Be the church. Get involved in the ministry of the church, the relationships of this church, the mission of this church. Christianity was intended to be a team sport. Take the field. Take the field. Richly, richly dwell in the message of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We have been rescued, we are loved, and we are in Christ. And that not only affects the 10 million years in the first part of the story of eternity, but that affects our everyday right now. Richly dwell in the message. Let the message just saturate you. And fourthly, press on to your calling. Do in the name of Christ. Do in the name of Christ. When Christ inhabits our actions, our words, our relationships, and our heart, all of a sudden, in these three little verses that explain it all to us, all of a sudden, there's a gratitude we carry with us that gives us a goofy grin wherever we go. And that is Jesus. That boy who had a lot of do not try this at home experiences grew up to have a lot of do not try this at home experiences. Some of those were just stupid, stupid mistakes. Some of those were stupid but kind of fun. But some of those are everywhere in between. If there's one thing that I can say, do this at home. It's let the gratitude of being in Christ envelop and capture your heart. Let us know that we were made for an extravagant love. Each of us know that deep down. Our hearts cry out for the garden because we were intended to be there. And we know that we were created and made and intended for an extravagant love. And each of us senses that that is so very near. Invite it in. Invite Jesus in as we opt back toward the garden. I'm going to have Pastor Eric come up and close the service. I want to pray for you just for a second, and I'll let him pray and close the service. But Heavenly Father, I thank you for this body of believers and the treasure that they have. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them in their walk and in their word and their actions and draw them even closer together and closer to you. And all of this in Jesus' name, amen.